lot of people are focusing on Jesus these days. In secular life, everywhere you go, you hear conversations about Jesus. And for example, with the Da Vinci Code movie came out, and a lot of people were drawn to the theaters to hear a movie questioning the historical facts of Jesus' life, and certainly what Christians believe all over the world, that Jesus rose from the dead. And then there have been other things that have come out, not only the Passion of Christ, and that stirred a lot of people up as they went to the Passion of Christ and saw visibly what took place in that last period of time in the life of Jesus and how brutal and how awful crucifixion is. And then lately we've had more conversations as people have made discoveries thinking, you know what, I found the tomb of Jesus, and we actually found the bones of Jesus. I don't know if you watched that special and in the commentary and conversation that took place after that, but to be honest with you, you hadn't heard much of it after it initially came out, and the reason is because it was so laughable, so horribly done, nobody really believed they'd found the tomb of Jesus. And then also, we've got this guy that's running around the country now called the Jesus of Suburbia. And I don't know if you've seen him, but he's an interesting-looking dude. He's got 666 tattooed on his forearm, which is rather interesting because he claims to not only be Jesus in the flesh now, but he also claims to be the Antichrist at the exact same time, which is kind of confusing. But we've got all this happening in the secular world concerning Jesus, and we're finding out that there are a lot of people that are standing at their own canvases, painting their own ideas of Jesus. It's interesting that in today's Atlanta Journal-Constitution, Section D, front cover, is filled with pictures down through the ages of Jesus. And it's amazing how these pictures, how they make Jesus look. He has a long face, and sometimes he looks very, very sad and grievous. Other pictures of him on the cross. But I think if we look at those pictures, or even the pictures that secular society has painted of Jesus, we don't get a full picture of who Jesus is. And that's not really why we came today. You see, I want you to understand that today when we come on Easter Sunday to worship and to celebrate Christ, we're not here because a man died on a cross 2,000 years ago. A lot of people died on crosses. We learned that last week. And over a period of about 800 years, thousands upon thousands of people were crucified on crosses. In fact, in one day, 6,000 people were crucified on the Appian Way. They were followers of Spartacus. And so we know that many, many people were crucified. In fact, on the day that Jesus was crucified, there were two other people that were crucified with him. You remember that? And it's really interesting. There were two other people crucified on the same day, at the same time, at the same place that Jesus was crucified. And yet, today, all over the world, millions of people will worship one name, not three names, not three people, but one name, one person, and that person is Jesus. Why is that? It's the answer to our question today, and our question that we're looking at is this. It's a kind of an obvious question, but it's this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, and the reason that he rose from the dead is because he would demonstrate his power over death, hell, and the grave and provide life to all of those who would believe in him. That's why we worship today. That's why we celebrate Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is take a little time and show you from a biblical perspective the evidence and the testimony concerning Jesus' resurrection. And so I want you to take your Bibles, if you've got them, and make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, if you find your way into this part of the scripture, you'll quickly recognize this entire chapter is given over to the discussion of the resurrection. It's the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. And you know what? You may be saying, well, you know what? I expected to hear a lot of Bible today, and I don't really know that I believe the Bible. Well, I want to invite you to do a little investigation, all right? If you're here today and you're a skeptic, and there's nothing wrong with that, I would just tell you, you know what? Don't be a blind skeptic. Don't be a blind skeptic. Don't be a person who says, you know, I really don't believe the Bible. It's just a book that was written by a bunch of men, and it's got a bunch of errors in it. And the only thing you're doing is you're taking what you've heard from somebody else concerning the scriptures, some secular attitude concerning the scriptures, and you've not done a thorough personal investigation of what the Bible says or how it was put together, how it's been preserved. And so I would encourage you, listen, eternity is such an important matter in your life and in mine that, you know, we ought not just take someone else's word for it. We need to dive into what the scripture says and find out if it really is true or not. And so I would invite you to, over the next couple of weeks, dive into a true investigation of the scriptures. And I think that you'll find that the scriptures are reliable, that what we have recorded for us in the Bible, these 66 books that are contained in one called the Bible, are reliable, are true, are trustworthy, and they teach us not only about this life, but about the life to come. One of the issues that it addresses very clearly and emphatically is this issue of the resurrection. And you know, in fact, the whole Bible testimony from Genesis to Revelation, if we were to say, what does the Bible say about Jesus and what does the Bible say about his death and about his resurrection, you would say, you would have to come to this conclusion that all of the books are in agreement concerning the issues of Jesus from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Before he came until after he had left, they all agree on the facts concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But one of the places in Scripture that kind of sums the whole picture up is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And I want you to look down and read along with me. This is what many people say was a creed of the early church. That very early in the church's history, they developed this as kind of their saying, describing who they were and what they believed. And Paul puts it this way, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And what he's saying is this, he said, "I want you to understand that what I'm about to tell you is not just some good idea or some secondary thought or even a byline in the Christian's journal. This is of first importance. This is of primary importance. This is the most important thing I could tell you." And so what he does is he follows it up with this statement. He says that Christ, here's what's so important, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what he tells us is this. He tells us that the most essential thing in the Christian faith, the most powerful truth that we need to get, all revolves around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, just like the Scriptures teach. In fact, we can answer another question. This question, well, there are a lot of people that debate the resurrection of Jesus, and I can understand that. People don't rise from the dead pretty, you know, typically. We don't, you know, walk through cemeteries and all of a sudden we're seeing graves open up and people rise from the dead. And so this is an unusual occurrence. And so I understand when somebody says, "Well, I don't know if I really believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Well, I want you to understand this. The resurrection of Jesus is not an option for the believer, for the Christian. I mean, it's not an option. When Jesus talked about his resurrection, he talked about a bodily resurrection from the dead. When he went to Thomas, who doubted, when he had appeared to the other disciples, he went to Thomas, he said, "Here are my hands, here's my side, touch me, feel this, this is real, I have genuinely risen from the dead." It is essential to the Christian faith. In fact, another part of the chapter that you're in, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, why don't you look down with me in verse 12. And listen again what Paul writes. This kind of gives us the essential characteristics of the resurrection. Listen to what he writes. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know what? I read that and several weeks ago, read it again in preparation for these messages. And I thought, you know, there are a lot of people that say that. There are a lot of people that say, "You know what? There really is no resurrection. This is all there is. That when you die, you're just dead. And that's just the end of it. They don't believe in heaven and they don't believe in hell." There are other people that believe that this is heaven. You know, I don't know what their picture of heaven's like, but I'm not experiencing that in my life. Maybe you are. Maybe everything's gravy for you, but not for me. And there are other people that think, you know what? They're all just going to end up in the same place. The bottom line, what the Apostle Paul says is, there is a resurrection of the dead. So why are some of you saying there is no resurrection? That debate was going on in Paul's day. Now listen to this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then he makes this statement. I love this statement. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, this is one of those passages that if you tried to read that 10 times out loud real fast, you'd get tongue-tied and wouldn't even make sense of the passage. But I think you get the point. Paul's saying, you know what, there are tremendous repercussions if you want to say, you know what, I embrace Christianity, but I just don't embrace the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, you're missing the whole point. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're still dead in your trespass and sin, and so am I. That there is no resurrection of the dead, then none of us are going to be raised. And those that have died before us, they're just lost. And in fact, he says this, as believers, as Christians, if there is no resurrection of the dead and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says, you know what? You and I ought to be pitied more than all men because the only hope we have is the hope that we have in this life. And that's awful because that's not what we live for as believers. We're living for what is yet to come. You see, that's the point of the resurrection, that resurrection is essential to the Christian message. Now, A couple of passages I want you to just write down. One is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the reason I want you to write it down is because I want you to understand that there are other post-resurrection, after the resurrection, statements in the scripture that proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And one of those by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And he puts it this way. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. And he's given us through that, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so the Apostle Peter is testifying that Jesus rose from the dead. Also in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 33, this is written by Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And he's writing this and kind of giving us a record of the apostles and what's taking place in their lives. And he says this, that they went about with great and mighty power preaching Jesus raised from the dead. And so we have this testimony in Scripture that Jesus rose from the dead. But here's the problem for many of us. The problem is, I understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus rose from the dead, but I need some more evidence. I need something else that tells me that Jesus rose from the dead. And we could make a lot of journeys today. We could take a journey into history, and we can find outside the Bible historical sources that talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. And we've already done that a little bit in this series. We could go to other testimonies concerning Jesus' resurrection of the dead. But what I want to do today, and I think this may be the most powerful, is just look at the testimonies concerning Jesus. Because eyewitness accounts are pretty powerful. They're pretty powerful. I mean, let's just say that in the middle of my message this morning, I'm in here, and you know, I got here early this morning, and I parked all the way in the back, and somebody walks in, they hand me a note, and I open up the note, and it says, "Hey, Pastor Tim, just want to let you know, somebody just hit your car and left." Okay, all right, I put the note down. Okay, well, maybe somebody did hit my truck, and they left. And then, you know, about 5 minutes later, somebody else comes in, they make their way up here, hand me a note, and it says, "Hey, Pastor Tim, just want to let you know, somebody hit your truck, and they left," you know. Then about 5 minutes later, I'm still preaching, still talking to you guys, and somebody walks in, they hand me a note, say, "Hey, Pastor Tim, somebody hit your truck in the parking lot, and they left, and you got a huge dent in your truck." You know, after three people telling me that, I'd be pretty convinced that somebody just hit my truck, and they've left the parking lot, okay? Even though I haven't seen it. And the reason is because of the eyewitness testimony. People have given record that they saw somebody hit my truck, and then they left the parking lot, okay? So I would, based on what they said, I would put my trust in that and say, you know what? I'm pretty sure, even though I hadn't seen it, somebody hit my truck and left the parking lot. Now, don't see this as an excuse to go hit my truck and leave the parking lot, okay, after service today. But what I'm telling you is what would give us reason to believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead other than just simple biblical testimony? Well, maybe it's the powerful personal testimony of eyewitnesses. And that's what we have with Jesus. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just disappear. I mean, he just didn't hide out and say, "Well, the tomb's empty. I guess he rose from the dead." No, you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible makes it very, very clear that he gave evidences concerning his resurrection. And I want to show you those. I want you to take your Bible. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Just kind of put your finger there and turn back to the left to the book of Acts chapter 1. Book of Acts chapter 1. All right, this isn't hard to find. It's about 20 pages, 30 pages to the left. The book of Acts chapter 1. If you've gone to the Gospel of John, or you're in Luke or Matthew, you've gone too far, okay? Just pull over to the book of Acts chapter 1 and listen to this. Luke writes, this is Luke, the author of Luke, he also wrote Acts. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering," that is after his death, "he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, a couple of things I want to point out there. One, it tells us that Jesus, after he was crucified, after he was buried and then rose from the dead, after his suffering, he showed himself. He showed himself for a period of 40 days to those who had trusted in him. In other words, he gave proof that he was indeed alive. And on one occasion, he even ate with them, giving proof that this was a bodily, physical resurrection. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You should have kept your finger there. It'd be real easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look down in down through verse 8. Listen to what he tells us. He tells us, and that he appeared, this is the resurrected Christ, appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, what is he telling us in this passage? Well, he's telling us that here's some instances of the resurrected Christ giving proof of his resurrection. He's appearing to his disciples. He appears to Peter, he appears to the 12, he shows them that he is physically alive. He appears to James, his brother, and then also finally to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, giving proof of his resurrection. Now you say, why is that testimony so powerful? Well, it's real powerful for two accounts, or for two reasons. One is that here we have eyewitnesses to the death of Christ, now being eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And the second thing is because Jesus appeared to 500 at the same time. And that's so powerful because a lot of people, when they start talking about the resurrection of Jesus and they want to discount it, this is what they say. They say, you know what? People were just hallucinating. You know, they were just, they just saw this vision. Well, you know what? You may have a dream at night, but not everybody in your house has the same dream, do they? Now, I've never done drugs, okay? Never been stoned. Don't want to experience that. But some of you have, okay? I'm not asking for you to raise your hand or anything or make any confessions today, but some of you have. And you know that you might, even in a drug-induced state, might have this hallucination, but everybody in the asylum doesn't have the same hallucination, all right? It doesn't work that way, does it? And so I just want you to know, it's so powerful because 500 people saw the resurrected Christ at the exact same time, and they're all looking at each other going, did you see that? Yeah, absolutely, I saw that. Yeah, because Jesus is alive. Now, when you start taking this personal testimony and putting it into specific instances, it gets even more powerful. I just want you to think about this with me. The enemies of Jesus saw him alive. That's a personal testimony, isn't it? The people that hated Jesus saw him alive. You say, well, give me an example. Well, I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was called Saul. And what did he do? Saul was vehemently opposed to Jesus. He was vehemently opposed to the way. He did everything he could to persecute Christ and his followers. In fact, he stood at the stoning of Jesus like a coat collector and watched Stephen be stoned for his faith. But what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was encountered by the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus? You know what? He not only said, you know what, Jesus is alive. He said, not only is he alive, but he lives in me. And what's so funny is the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church and dragging Christians off, now is a believer in Jesus and a follower and becomes a preacher testifying to the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And even when the Christians heard about it, it tells us in the book of Acts that they became afraid. They became afraid. I heard somebody say this one time. They said, you know, it's kind of like Osama bin Laden getting saved. I mean, what if we're all here today and we're here on Easter Sunday and everybody's looking for Osama and Osama is right here sitting on the front row. And I'm up here preaching and say, guys, you know, I was in my office this morning. This guy knocks on the door and I look up and go, man, that guy looks a whole lot like Osama bin Laden. And I go to the door and say, hey, how you doing? Good. I said, you know, has anybody ever told you that you look a lot like Osama bin Laden? Yeah, actually, because I am Osama bin Laden. And I'd say, well, okay, I guess it's a good time to die. You know, it's a good time to die right now. And he says, no, I'm not going to kill you because I've become a Christian. And if I were to tell you, Osama and his gang are coming in here in just a minute and they're going to stand up and testify that they've now been saved, some of you would run screaming to the nursery to get your babies and drive home and say, I'm never going back to that church again. Why? Because of fear of Osama bin Laden. Now, that's how fearful they were of the Apostle Paul. His reputation preceded him, and he was a persecutor of believers. And yet when he encountered the resurrected Christ, what happened to his life? His life totally, powerfully changed. You see, his enemies believed in him. And you know what? That's not the most powerful testimony, though, concerning Jesus. Another testimony is his own family. His own family. Jesus' family believed in Jesus. And you think, well, that's a given. I mean, you know, family believe in you. You got to have family believing in you. Just think about this for a minute. All right, parents, have you ever had thoughts about your kids? I mean, thoughts you really didn't want to say. I mean, have you ever looked at your children and went, you know what? I think my son is actually God. Have you ever thought that? But there may have been times you looked at your child and went, I think he's Satan. You know? Because, man, this kid is acting crazy. This kid is going, whose kid is this? You know? It looks like my kid, but man, he's going crazy. I mean, it's just hard to find faith in your own family, isn't it? I mean, how many of you came to Christ as an adult? When you accepted Christ as an adult. Okay? All right? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. We're not going to accuse you of anything. Okay, just raise your hand up. Okay, good. Now, when you went back to your family after being saved and told them about your conversion that you came to Christ, how many of them said, oh, that's just awesome. I knew always you would be a Christian. I knew that. Or how many went, oh, yeah, right. Remember, I knew you growing up. You know, they doubt you. They doubt you. You know what? That happened for Jesus, didn't it? What does it tell us in the Gospels concerning his own brothers? They thought that at one point they thought he had lost it. He had really lost it. This guy's, you know, we've known him for a long time and he's really gone over the deep end. James and Jude, brothers of Jesus, they didn't believe in Jesus. But when he was crucified, buried, and rose again, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to James, his brother, and James became a believer. In fact, his brother wrote the book of James, the James in the Bible. His other brother, Jude, wrote Jude in the Bible. They became followers of Christ because of the fact concerning the resurrection. And so we have this testimony of enemies. We have this testimony of his family. And then last, we have the testimony of his own followers. His own followers. And the one I want to give you this morning is simply the testimony of the Apostle John. Now, this may not make a whole lot of sense to you, but I think it will when we get to the end. Just think about this for a minute. You say, well, of course his followers believed in him. Sure they did. But why? If they knew that the resurrection was a lie, why would they believe in Jesus? You see, they watched him live, and John watched Jesus live. In fact, he was called the beloved disciple. At the Last Supper, he leaned on the chest of Jesus. He was right there with him all the time. He was one of that inner circle of Jesus. He believed in him, and Jesus loved him. But think about it. He watched Jesus live. He watched Jesus die. He watched Jesus buried in a tomb. He ran to the tomb and saw that the tomb was empty. If he had discovered that this was all a lie, that this was all make-believe, why would the Apostle John live his entire life devoted to sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ with the whole world and then die believing that? In fact, John was the one disciple that was not martyred because of his faith. But he was boiled in oil because of his faith and exiled on the Isle of Patmos. I'm not much for pain. I don't know how you guys are, but I'm not much for pain. You know, I'm not looking for that pain in my life, emotionally, physically, or anyway. But I can tell you this. If it was a lie, and if I was John, and they bring you to the pot of oil, and they say, if you don't tell us that this was all a lie made up, we're going to boil you alive in oil. That might have been the point that I would just say, yeah, you know, really, it didn't really happen. But if it did really happen, and Jesus did die on the cross and was buried in a tomb, and he did rise, put me in oil, take my life, I will live because he will live. And that was the testimony of the Apostle John. And so we got his enemies, we got his family, and we got his followers. They're all testifying to the same thing, and that is Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again. Now, the most important question is this. You know, what is the meaning of the resurrection for me? I mean, what difference does it make for me? This is a long time removed from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What does it really mean for me? Three things that I think it means that will help us today. One is this. It means that what Jesus said and did is true. If Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again, then everything that he said he did was true. He talked about his death. He talked about his burial. And he talked about his resurrection. He told us the truth. And what he did was absolutely the truth. The second thing it means is this, that we will live forever. Jesus talked about that. He talked about us as people are gonna, we're gonna live forever. Not that we're gonna live forever here on this earth, that we're not gonna experience death, but this death, this physical death, is not the end. We will live forever. And then the last thing is this. It means that Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Now let's put that a little more practically. What should we do in response to that? What should we really do? Well, here's what I want to invite you to do today. We need to live today like we're going to live forever. We need to live today like we're going to live forever. You say, wait a minute. That doesn't really make sense. Because usually when you see somebody and they're living a reckless life and it's filled with sin and they're doing all kind of wicked, evil stuff and crazy stuff, you're going, man, you look like you're living like you're never going to die. You're going to live forever. Well, it may sound like a hard thing to believe, but that's exactly the way we need to live. We need to live today like we're going to live forever. You see, if you don't believe Jesus, if you don't give serious consideration to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the offer of salvation that's stated in Scripture, you know what you're living like? You're living like you're not going to live forever. You're living like you're going to die and that's going to be all there is. And you're banking all of your future, as short as it may be, on the fact that when you die, that's all there is. But that's not all there is. Jesus' resurrection gives proof to that. And so the way we need to live is this. We need to live today like we're going to live forever. And how do we do that? Well, we just believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. I mean, the most famous verse in all the Bible gives us a great description of why we need to believe in Jesus. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Who is that? Jesus. Jesus. He gave his one and only son. He died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, rose again, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what I want to invite you to do today is you need to believe in Jesus because he makes the difference. Now, the last thing I want you to do is this. I want you to note some things, two things, in fact. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, let me just tell you, this is as good as it's ever going to get for you. This is as good as it's ever going to get, what's on this earth. I mean, you've seen the commercials, you've seen people, you know, out fishing or hunting or doing whatever, and they say, you know, this is as good as it gets. Well, you know what? You're absolutely right. You know what? If you don't believe in Jesus, whatever you have on this earth, this is as good as it's going to get for you. Because what the Bible says about eternity is absolutely true. And when you die without Jesus, you're eternally separated from God in a place called hell, and no matter how awful this life is, it's nothing compared to spending eternity separated from God in hell. And hell's real. Close your eyes, stick your fingers in your ear, and yell real loud every time somebody preaches about it, but it is real. So this is as good as it's going to get for you. But listen to the second thing I want you to know. If you believe in Jesus, this is as bad as it's going to get. This is as bad as it's going to get. I mean, whatever bad you have on this earth, whatever struggles, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, this is as bad as it's going to get. Because when you die, you're going to heaven. And heaven is a real place. And it's where Jesus is. And there is no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no suffering, and there is no death. Because Jesus lives forever, we will too. So I want to invite you today to take some serious inventory of your life for a moment. And I want to invite you to believe in Jesus. Kind of seems like a heavy thing for an 11-year-old boy to do, but that's exactly how old I was when I came to know Jesus. And it was because a guy gave a weird invitation. And it would be kind of like me doing it today. I was in a camp with some boys, and the guy talked about Jesus, and at the end he said, if you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then quietly right now I want you to get up from your seat and leave. And you can imagine, if you had confidence that you knew Jesus and you were going to heaven and you had Jesus in your heart, how many people got up and left? Most people. In fact, everybody on my little log row got up and left. And then he kept talking to those of us who were left. And I didn't hear a lot of what he said because for the first time in my life, I realized, you know what? I'm in this all by myself. It's not about what my friends do, about what mom and dad are at home. It's just me. It's just me and God. And right now, I'm on my own. But I can't realize.